Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, last Sunday morning we started a look at the last piece of equipment that the Roman soldier would put on and that the Apostle Paul used to give us a picture of what we could put on as we are involved in the battles of life. But we ended up looking at the eternal security of the believer, man or woman or boy or girl who trusts in Jesus Christ and then looks forward to heaven. That's the simplest way to say it, that God is going to carry that man or that woman all the way to heaven. And when he or she lays his head on the bed, and that's the final breath that they take, it will simply be the stepping stone into another place, which is a place of joy. Came up when we were looking at the sixth piece of equipment, the helmet of salvation, and the reason why it came up is because the helmet of salvation naturally protects our ability to think. But because it's the helmet of salvation and not just a helmet, it protects our ability to think in terms of eternal life and our salvation and what God has set aside for us. By the way, we'll be dropping that series for now, concluding it for now, but there are bookmarks in the foyer that you're welcome to take that give you a handy tool so that on a daily basis you can find it in your Bible and you can say this kind of prayer. You don't have to say these words. These are not magic. They take the heart that is equipped to say, Lord, I need help. But it starts out, for instance, dress for battle. Dear Lord, today I put on every piece of armor that you have provided, the belt of truth that will keep me steady and on course, truth from your word about you, about me, and about the larger story. And you'll see the other ones on there too. If we run out today, then we'll get more out there for next Sunday, so don't feel badly. Let me know, though, that you wanted to get one. But they are out there for your taking. Please feel free to grab one as you leave today. Well, it was in the midst of that study about eternal security that I labeled the message that God will take us all the way. And what I meant by that, he'll take us all the way to heaven. And not because we've become so good or we've turned over a new leaf and have successfully lived that out, but because he's promised to do that. He's promised to take us all the way to heaven. If I know that I'm going to heaven, then I can more easily charge into the battle that God has set out for me. And I can let go of things, even the most precious things, if I know I'm going to go to heaven. It makes all the difference in the world for the soldier to have that settled in terms of his own mind, her own mind. I want to take that another step today, if I can, and add some words to that title. Those words are simple. He will take us all the way by his mighty power. There's no other power available. There's no other power adequate to take us all the way to heaven. It just isn't going to happen if it depends on me. If we group together and it depends on us all together to keep each other straight, it's still not going to happen because we're not able to do that. It is only by his power that we can anticipate ever going to heaven. I want to spend time on this because I don't know of any greater cause for despair than the man or woman who believes that he or she had once received eternal life but no longer has it because of something he did, some series of failures, some particular failure in his life, and now lives in this state of despair, waiting for the judgment to come, a fiery judgment, in which he is naked before God and has no defense, no longer has the defense of righteousness in Jesus Christ. There is nothing as despairing as that, and I've seen that enough to know that. Second only to that is parents whose kids are wandering out in the wilderness, even though they made some kind of commitment as children. But they don't seem to have any sense of walking by that truth that they committed themselves to at one time. Parents just struggle with that on and on and on. And I don't want to give false hope, but I want to give hope because Jesus Christ keeps those who are genuinely become his children. In fact, I put it this way. Once a person has become a child of God through faith in Christ, he or she will never be lost. Now, it takes some explaining. I understand that, and that's what I'm trying to do now. And I'd love to review just a bit from where we were and then pick up from where we are now. There are two key ideas, and I said this last week, that have to be incorporated in our thinking about eternal life. And if we lose one of them or lose the other one, then we're going to be missing a portion of the truth that is necessary for us to walk with God. One is the expectation of God, which is for transformation. The second one is the promise of God, which is preservation. If we fudge on either one of those, and we probably all do because we don't get it perfect, and I understand that, myself included, but if we knowingly fudge on one of those, we are dealing only with a part of the picture. So let's review them one at a time and see if we can't pick them up once again from last week, now updated this week. The expectation of God is for transformation, and by transformation, I mean we will be different. We will be changed. that if indeed we became children of God, then God's going to work in our hearts and our lives, and he's going to change us. He simply will. We will increasingly take on his character. That is his purpose, to take on the character of Jesus Christ in us so that we become more and more like Jesus. Now, let me acknowledge that some will be changed faster than others. Some of you are far faster in terms of change than I am, and I'm some far faster perhaps than somebody else. It will not be done perfectly. Sometimes it will be with a lot of stumbling, but there will be changed. It has to be changed. Where do I get that from? Several places in the scriptures, and I pointed them out last week, but I want to give some more to you this week because it's just more of the same kind of teaching that comes from the Word of God. And this one comes from Jesus' teaching. It's John chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That underlined portion is underlined because it's that piece that we don't want to lose sight of. I want to know the truth and be set free by the truth, no doubt about that. But I can't get away from that portion that says, if you, the ones who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. The opposite is true likewise. No change, no holding to his teachings. There has to be some question about whether or not I am really his disciple. I can't sweep that under the rug. I've got to deal with that, and I've got to see God working in my life. There's a chance that I might be professing faith in Christ rather than possessing faith in Christ. And the two can look amazingly similar, but they're not the same. So I'm pressed by the Word of God. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now realize who he's talking about. He's talking about Mary and the people born to Mary, Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born. The virgin birth is a part of what I believe to be true, but I do not believe that Mary didn't have normal relationships with Joseph after he was born. Of course she did. That's why Jesus has these brothers who come. So Mary and his brothers come. And even they don't qualify, even though they're physically related to him, even they don't qualify if they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. Yeah, I can't take that lightly. I can't just push that away and say it doesn't matter. Imagine, that's his mother he's talking about. So the teaching of the New Testament is to be changed, to be made new, to be transformed. And that may sound harsh, I understand that, and it may sound difficult, and it is difficult, and it may sound harsh, I understand that. But what a difference it makes in the life of a man or a woman who's serious about walking with God. And one of the examples among many that I could give you from today or from ancient times, I'll take the ancient times and talk for a minute about the Apostle Paul. What a difference it makes for him to know that God says, Paul, you can't stay the same as you were yesterday, I'm sorry. That's not enough. If you're my child, then you've got to get going. And the Holy Spirit will transform your life. You can look at Philippians chapter 3. It may be a familiar passage to many of you, but it is that statement by Paul about what his life is all about. And his life is all about seeing God transform him from the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. In verse 12, let me read it to you if you don't have it there before you. And Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That press on picture is a royal picture of a man who's not content with where he is now. He's got to move on. And that's a part of his DNA now that he's a child of God. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Can't let go of that. Please don't let go of that. Press on. Press on. Some faster than others. I acknowledge all of that. I understand all of that. Some faster than others. Some more completely than others. I know that. I get it. But don't lose sight of this idea that God's expectation is transformation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologian during the Second World War in Germany, who lost his life because he stood up for Christ, said that if we lose sight of that idea of transformation, then we're talking about cheap grace. That the grace of God is cheap. because it makes no difference in our lives. It's extremely expensive grace. The Son of God paid for us, and he paid for us to be different. And that's his purpose. Now, let me add a word of caution. It's not my job, and I don't have the ability to believe if somebody is truly born again. I can't look at anybody and know that. I mean, some people look good. In reality, we may find out someday, or God may know, that they aren't children of God. I don't know. I can't do that. I can't look at somebody and say, well, they're living this way and this way, and therefore they're not God's children. I can't do that. Some of you have children who have made some kind of commitment as young children, and now they're in their teenage years, and they are just fighting against it like crazy. I wouldn't make a judgment about them. I really wouldn't. I would trust the Savior to work in their life. That's what I do. And not give up on them. If they go so far as to disown Christ, then I'd say, you need to become a Christian. And I wouldn't depend on something that happened years ago. I'm afraid of that because I don't want to give a false assurance. But please, don't think that I can look at somebody and say, well, yeah, they're really a Christian. And then somebody else say, no, really not. I can't do that. I can't see the heart. Only you can see the heart, your own heart, not somebody else's, but your own. And all I'm asking people to do all the time is to say, hey, what's in your heart? I'm not making that judgment, but I have to make it about myself. And so do you. Make it about yourself. What's going on in my heart? What I do know is that God is immensely gracious and long-suffering and patient and merciful and generous. How do I know that? You're looking at it. Yeah, I know that because that's what he's done with me over and over and over and again. And I suspect you could say the same kind of thing. That's why I end up leaning in another direction. I end up leaning in the direction of the promise of God, which is preservation. That God will keep me to the very end. That anybody who's given their heart to Jesus Christ will be kept to the very end. And the reason why I say that is because the testimony of God's word once again. And it comes through so strongly that I cannot get away from it. Let me give you some of those passages that on top of what I gave you last week. And I'd urge you to keep all of them in mind because, man, feast on those promises and feast on that assurance because that kind of soaks into your soul. It's like a sponge that soaks it up and that's what comes out when you squeeze it. So hang on to it. Here's one, John 5, 24. It's not verse 25. I put that down by mistake. It's just verse 24. It's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, you don't have to be a literature major, an English major, to know what those verbs are. He has eternal life. That's a present possession right now. If you came to faith in Christ, I don't care how long ago it was. I don't care what your age was. I don't care what your background was. You have eternal life. I have eternal life because it's a gift. It's mine. I will not be judged or condemned. I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the way I've lived, no doubt about that. But when it says I will not be condemned, it means eternally. I will not be condemned eternally. Why? Well, because I already have eternal life. And ultimately, because of what it says next, he has crossed over from death to life. Now, I know you got lots of backgrounds, and folks are telling you, well, you have to wait until you get to the end, and then you'll know. Don't believe it. It's not true. If you've come to faith in Christ, you have eternal life. It's as simple as that. You're not going to be condemned. Why? Well, because you've already crossed from death to life. And that's a form in the Greek that says it took place. Now it has a continuing impact. So you crossed over. So you're children of God. And God's given this amazing description of you. Righteous. A saint. It's not the declaration of Millington Baptist Church that you're a saint. You're a saint because God's clothed you in his righteousness. It's an amazing picture. And not one that we would think up on our own, believe me. No, we typically think of, well, you got to do this to get this, and then you do this to keep it, and then you do this. And that's the way we would normally think. So this is from origins outside of mankind's thinking. This is God's promise. Well, let me go on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is another passage. Having believed in Christ, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. A seal. A seal is for keeping. Mom used to make jams and stuff, and she had these paraffin seals. She put the paraffin seal on there. If the paraffin seal wasn't put on right, then the jelly or the jam went bad. But when she put the seal on, it stayed. Guaranteeing your inheritance. You know, it's not going to go bad because it's guaranteed. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And I'll give you another one. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Has life, present tense. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, present tense. Okay? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. How can I possibly know that I have eternal life if it isn't a present possession? I mean, if I'm waiting until I'm 45, because I'm much less than that now, to know if I have eternal life. I can't know now at 40. Okay? I can't. If I'm waiting until I stand before God and he's going to sort it out and say, well, Peter, you did this and you didn't do this and you did this and you didn't do that. Therefore, here's my decision. I'm in trouble. And I can never say, I know that I have eternal life. But Paul says we can know. And the only way we can know is if it's complete. That's another reason why I end up with this idea of preservation. And the hope that we have is we will see him face to face in spite of the way that I've lived. Well, what a difference that makes, too. You know, if the other one makes a difference, this makes a difference, too. And it's again to the Apostle Paul that I turn when I look at that kind of subject. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 is one of those places. Now, let me just give you background. 2 Timothy is the last letter that he writes, as far as we know. Last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. And if you'll read it closely, you'll find that he is right on the edge of as he says it, being poured out like a sacrifice. Okay? Being poured out like a sacrifice, he's ready to die. The Romans who have him are ready to condemn him to death for defying what they say that he should be talking about and doing. So here he is at the end of his life, though we don't know how much longer he lives after this, but here's what he says. He says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted unto him against that day, until that day. So what have I given to him? Well, I've given him my life, my heart, my eternity. I gave it to him, and now he's got it, and he's taken care of it. And I have confidence because he can do that. And if I didn't have that kind of confidence, I'd be watching my backside. I'd be covering all the possibilities. I'd be going to every religion I could get to do my little piece so I could make sure that I've got a better chance than I would have otherwise. I'd go to them all. I really would. Because I want to go to heaven. I don't have to go anyplace other than Jesus. Because Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul, I can be confident that God will take care of me all the way to eternity. Now, that's an incredible sense of confidence that can carry you through the different battles of life. And without that, I don't know what you do, except go to all the religions and try to cover the bases and make sure that everybody's got you down on their rolls. Now you join this church and this temple and this, yeah, you are hopeless. Maybe that's why people turn to agnosticism, because they can't deal with the load. I don't know. Or atheism, because they just can't deal with the load. What if I am lost for all eternity? But with that sense of confidence, I mean, you can charge into battle because you're not, you know where you're going. And that's the way the Apostle Paul is, end of his life. Now listen, he might have had another 6 months to go. He might have fallen away to a point. He says, no, I'm not going to fall. God's going to keep me. That's why I know. I know I'm going to heaven. I've entrusted it to him. He's able to guard what I've given to him against that day. Now, there's two choices. The one choice is his expectation transformation. No, not two choices. Excuse me. Let me not get ahead of myself. Part of the scripture is talking about his expectation, which is transformation. No doubt about that. Don't let that go. Please don't erase that from your thinking. The second issue that he's talking about in his word is his promise, which is preservation. Listen carefully. You're going to choose one of those to base your life on. You really are. Because you can't get a perfect solution to both. There's always going to be questions about it. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to make the decision, okay, I believe this is a more powerful statement and can take care of the other one than the other one taking care of this one. We do that all the time when we look at things that seem to contradict each other. We say, oh, no, I understand. That car isn't running right, and it's probably not running right because of this. But the manual says, And therefore, I can take care of things, and that other problem can be fit within the context of this one that I'm resting on. I choose his promise for preservation. Okay? I'm not trying to go weak on this. Not trying to say that this is easy. I'm just saying that I don't know if anybody, maybe there are, I've not met anybody who has 100% answer to every question to this subject. Do I work my way to heaven? Keep myself in the grace of God? Or is it God's preserving power that keeps me? I say it's God's preserving power that keeps me. His promise of preservation is the fundamental truth of my life, and I believe that I have every way possible to answer the other and include it as a part of the way I look at life and the part of the way that I live life. Now, I'd like to give you the evidence for that, at least as I understand it. This idea that God is going to keep us through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through sometimes fast, sometimes slow, through sometimes encouraging, through sometimes discouraging, through backsliding, through whatever you want to call it, that God is going to keep us is based on the fact that it is the most obvious and compelling picture that I can find in Scripture. And let me say why I find that. I was talking with somebody who was struggling with his own salvation just recently, and I said, would you please take the verses like the ones that I gave you last week and the ones for this week, and I said, would you please sit down before those verses and just go over them and over them and over them and somehow let the truth and the assurance of those passages from God's Word to sink into your soul like water would sink into a sponge so that when you start to squeeze the sponge, that comes out. That's what's needed here. That I need to sit before God with these passages about assurance until finally that relief floods my soul and that assurance comes to me and it pushes away the doubts that I'm going to be lost for all eternity, though I somehow know that I trusted in Jesus Christ. And sit before those and see if that doesn't do that. I think it will. Look at just one statement that I would add to those that I've already given you. It's John chapter 10, verse 28. It's Jesus speaking. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Last week I said it's like I've been placed in Jesus' hand, and he's closed his hand on me, and nobody can peel away the fingers so that they can somehow get me out of his hand. That's what that says. Nobody, including myself, can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. If you go back and you look a little bit deeply at the Greek that's used there, you'll find, and this may not mean anything to you, but take my word for it, that there's a double negative with the aorist subjunctive that's used in that passage. And that's what it says. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall not, repeat, shall not ever perish in the slightest. Now, I don't know about you, but that is so overwhelming to me. And gives me some sense of the depth of God's commitment to keep me and to keep you if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. There is something large about that. That if I only had that passage, and I don't, I've got lots of other ones, but if I only had that passage, I would say, oh man, that's the answer. That's what I mean when I say, this is the foundational truth from which you answer the other issue. Okay, and some would call this Calvinism. That's fine. I'm a Calvinist, but I don't want to get attached just to a name of a man who put this together. I just want to go back to the Bible and say, this is what I believe, that God gave me eternal life, and I shall not, repeat, listen again, I shall not ever perish in the slightest. That's what it says. And when I get to that place, I can answer those other questions, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But I've got to decide what's going to be my foundational truth. Something I always have to do when it comes to the truth. Rest in that promise, friend. It is by his mighty power that you'll be kept. That's why I couldn't help but think of that phrase. It is by his mighty power. Not by mine, not by yours, not by us collectively, but by his power. Second one. The idea of preservation matches the God who has revealed himself. And I hinted at this last week, I guess. But I want to say it again because it seems so important to me. I was talking to somebody else by email the other day, and I don't know what we were talking about at the time, but I ended up emailing him saying, isn't that just like God? Because it was something that you would expect God to do. And that's why. It wasn't about the subject. Isn't that just like God? That God would do that at this time? Well, you tell me, isn't it just like the Father to keep us? Isn't it just like the shepherd to keep his sheep? I mean, what else does a father do? You're a good father. You try to be a good father. Do you take care of your children? Sure you do. Are you a good mom? You take care of your children? Of course you do. You sacrifice for them. You pay the price for them. You do anything you possibly can. Don't you think the father will do it better than you will? Of course he will. And the shepherd, he'll leave the 99. He'll go and get the one that wandered away. Of course he will. That's what I mean when I say, isn't this just like God to do that kind of thing? And isn't that what he's done down through the history? And let me give you one example besides you and me. The Apostle Peter. What's going on with Peter? Well, he comes to the place where Jesus has been arrested and Jesus is on trial. And Peter's sitting outside the court area and he's sitting with the people around the fire. And you know what he does? He denies Jesus. Now think of the timing of this. It is the worst possible time to deny Jesus. It is the time when Jesus is standing up for everything he's about, and they are condemning him. And here's Peter, his number one guy, and he's going to say, I don't know. Don't identify me with him. And he says it repeatedly. But Jesus knew that he was going to say that. Listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, when Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, just go through that a little bit. This is before the time when he denies Jesus that Simon says this to, or Jesus says this to Simon Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You know what that's like. He's going to give him a hard time. He's going to run him through very difficult times. But I have prayed for you, Simon. How many times do you think Jesus' prayers are not answered? Yeah. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And if you turn back, are you looking closely? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, when you have turned back. Is there any hint that God's going to keep Peter even though he's being sifted by wheat and fails Jesus? Yeah. Of course, that's what it's about. He's going to keep him. All right, let me get personal. Look how he has drawn you back. Ever wandered? Yeah? Didn't wander a second time, did you? Ever? I'll bet there's one or two that's wandered a third time. Drawn you back? What are you doing here? Because he drew you back. That's why. That's it. It is just like him to take care of his children. It is just like him to take care of his sheep to the uttermost. As far as they need care, he is going to care for them. That's what he's like. But it is once again by his mighty power. You want to practice that one? By his mighty power, yeah, by his mighty power, I will be kept, and so will you. Well, third, the idea of his preservation answers the questions that arise, at least not 100%, but boy, I'll tell you, they take care of them to a very strong degree as far as I'm concerned, and we don't have time to take the argument from the other side. There's a Calvinist side, and there's an Arminian side, and Arminian side says that you can lose what you've been given, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of disagreement about the details of that, so don't think that it's just as simple as that. For how many sins do you have to do, and can you come back, or can't you come back? They've got a whole set of problems themselves in terms of the Arminian side. Calvinist side has got these problems. I understand that, and I don't want to be just a Calvinist. I want to be a man who goes to a verse like this, though I am a Calvinist in terms of my commitments and my convictions. But boy, I'll tell you, I find that makes it much easier to answer the ones on the other side. Listen, a lot of the problems come from Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews is writing to these folks who are now Christians or profess faith in Christ, but they come out of a Jewish background. And they are tempted to go back to the law as a way to take care of their deficiencies before God. Do the sacrifices, take care of the meals, the circumcision, all those things. They are just tempted to go back there. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is warning them, don't go back there. And a number of times, chapter 6, chapter 10, other places likewise, he says things that make it sound like they can fall from God's grace and they can lose what they have, that they can go into apostasy and they can lose it. But what strikes me is every time he says that, he also says, but you won't do that. Now, you look at the context. I can't go to all of them now. But over and over again, when he says, you know, if you if you say no to Jesus, it's like trampling on the blood of the Son of God. That's terrible. And you can never come back from that. This is really a very loose paraphrase, forgive me. But every time he does that, he says, you won't do that. So what's he doing? He's speaking hypothetically. That's what he's doing. He said, man, if you go off on the reservation like that, you're crazy and you're lost. But you won't. How does he know that? Because God keeps us. That's how. Likewise, there are examples of people who, in the Bible, who seem to have had the new life, but now have gone in the other direction. And you can find lots of them. 1 Corinthians, there's some in Paul's writings, there's some in Hebrews. You know, you'll find them if you look for them. But I'm telling you, if you'll look at them, having understood this other foundational principle that God keeps his children, then you will find most of them yield to the question of, were they ever believers in the first place, or did they just look like it? And Judas looked like one, but he wasn't. He never was. He was doomed from the start. And what he did later revealed who he was. And I think you'll find that with the others as well. Some people say, well, why would God ever urge us on towards holiness? Why would God ever say, well, this is the way you got to live and you better get going with it? Why would he even state his expectation of transformation? Well, simple. That's how he helps us to move along. That's why. Do parents encourage their kids to move along? Sure they do. Of course they do. Would God expect us to move along and then tell us that? Well, of course he would. Does he convict me in terms of the heart level? Well, sure, of course, I would expect him to. Because he wants transformation. But that doesn't cancel out the fact that he's going to take me there. In fact, that simply says that he cares more about me being what I'm intended to be by him than what I am now. And he's not satisfied with me staying right where I am now. That's not enough. He wants change in my life because he knows change in my life is what's needed for me and for everybody else. But we move along by his mighty power. Again, you come back to the same equation. It's by his mighty power. Finally, here's bottom line. If he doesn't keep me, I won't be kept. I'm not going to make it. If God doesn't keep you, friend, you're not going to make it. Now, you look great today. You know, some of you have suit and tie on. Some of you have sharp shirts on. You combed your hair. Some are obvious than others, but you combed your hair. If God doesn't keep you, you're lost. You really are. And I don't mean whether you beat old people to death or you rob stores. Because most of us don't do that for a living. I mean, your thought life will condemn you. Your refusal to forgive will condemn you. It's not just those big things that we typically look at and say, no, it's the thoughts. It's the intents of the heart. It's the continuing desire to be independent of God. If God has to bring anything before us, it's going to bring those before us in judgment. And if God doesn't keep me, then that's where I'm headed, is judgment. Because there's no way I can do this myself. I try to be strong. I try to give the day to Jesus. I try to put on the armor for my battles of daily life. I try to be steady. But I find myself, at least in my mind most of the time, where the Apostle Paul found himself. And that's explained in Romans 7, where he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And you find yourself there, too. I mean, we all do. Fess up. Mess up your hair and make yourself look like one of those guys that's, you know. I'm a mess. I'm a mess. My hair shows it even. So how do you get help? Let me give it to you in the Message paraphrase of that same passage of Romans, only it's later in chapter 7, verse 24. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And that's a real question, isn't it? Because I can't do it myself. So who's going to help me? Is it going to be Bill or Bob or Preacher Joe on the television? Or is it going to be if I give enough money? Can I say the books of the Bible fully enough? Or can I memorize enough scripture? Or can I pray often enough? Or can I give up this or give up that? Is that going to help me? No. He goes on. He says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. So Paul finds himself in the same place that you find yourself. I just can't seem to measure up. How am I ever going to make it? And Paul says, Jesus Christ will bring me through. And Peter Pendel says, Jesus Christ will bring me through. The Father will make sure that I am there on that day. The Holy Spirit working in my life will make sure that I make it through. Not because of what I've done. There's a deficit there. But because the gift has been given, I've received the gift, and that gift will not be taken away. Once received, it is mine. But the only way that can happen is by His mighty power. No other way. No other way. Here's the way one theologian puts it, helps me to put it together. He says, those who belong to Jesus Christ could fall away and be lost, but they will not. He will keep them safe. Could I fall? Sure. Absolutely. I look at myself. Could I fail to make heaven? Sure, of course. But He will not let that happen. Reminds me of a conundrum that we used to wrestle with in seminary. Could Jesus sin? Jesus was perfect. Could He sin? It's almost the same. Yeah, He could have. But the Father won't let Him. Could I fall off the wagon and be lost for eternity? Sure I could. Absolutely. But it won't happen. Because the Father won't let it happen. My friend, you put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ and you will be like the Apostle Paul. If you'll build your life on this assurance and this truth, you will say, look, I am far from perfect. I might be a hair better than I was yesterday, though the next day I might be a hair worse than I was the day before. But I know that Jesus Christ is at work in my life, and what I have placed in His hands, He will keep until that day when I will be presented spotless, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the answer, friends. Now, there may be somebody here who has been walking in a different land and became a Christian years ago, maybe as a kid, needs to come back to that place where they say, Jesus, I've been wandering, and I don't want to wander anymore. I want to be right where I'm supposed to be and know the joy of being present with You. Well, make that decision today. Because God expects transformation, friends. If you've never made that decision, then make it today. In a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to come forward because I've got helmets of salvation up here I'd like to hand out. If you lost your helmet of salvation, come and get one. And then walk from here with the helmet of salvation on in such a manner that you can go with confidence that if life ends today, you will be in the next breath, faster than that, in fact, in the presence of God because Jesus Christ has given you eternal life, a life which will never, ever be extinguished, diminished, or taken away.